Yes, it is. It's the only thing in the Bible called the blessed hope. All right, if you have your Bible, turn the book of 2 Samuel with me this morning, please. Chapter number 24. And verse number 10. 2 Samuel. Chapter number 24. And verse number 10. Second Samuel 24:10, the divine text says, "And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said to Jehovah, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, and now I beseech thee, put away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, thus saith the Lord, I impose on thee three things. Choose one of them that I may do it unto thee." And Gad came to David and told him and said, "Shall 7 years of famine come to thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine adversaries? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in thy land?" And David said to him, "I am in a great strait. Let us fall, I pray thee, to the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But let me not fall into the hand of man." Father, I pray that you bless your word, bless the reading of your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit this morning. I pray for power and unction to preach the word of God. I pray you'd open the hearts of the people to receive it now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. David said that I will fall into the hands of the Lord. I will trust God. Irrespective of the others, I will not put my faith in man. I want to preach you a message this morning entitled, "The Character of God." Listen carefully to me now. The character of God. The Bible tells us that God is light, God is love, God is a spirit, God is a consuming fire. Amen. These are all things that are not attributes of God. They literally define who God is. God is light, God is love, and God is a spirit, and He is certainly a consuming fire. These relate to His very essence, light with no need for the sun, love pure and undefiled by emotion, spirit. No one knows the definition or the essence of a spirit, and a consuming fire consumed the fire. He was the devouring fire on top of Mount Sinai. He was the bush that burned and was not consumed. He's the sacrifice that is consumed on the altar outside before it could become in. He's the light that separates darkness and from light in the glory of God. In plain words, the outside world sees nothing but darkness. My friend, if you're born again today, you've got light in your soul that they do not have. And then the Bible says that His anger burns to the lowest hell. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 32. Hell in the Old Testament is a place of aboding. A horrible place of suffering and sorrow. A place of the judgment of Almighty God. And so the Bible tells us that His anger burns to the lowest hell. But all of these are incomplete without this one simple thing that we understand about God. God is holy, 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 holy. The cherubim closest to the mercy seat, inside the Holy of Holies, cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." My friend, we need to understand this morning that if we know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one day we need to draw nigh to Him and understand that holiness is given for our protection, our good, and our blessing. For the world does not even know where He is. They cannot possibly understand nor comprehend Him. The creature and the creation, think about this morning, the creature and the creation would not even know there is a God except the fact that you exist right now. The fact that you exist, you understand there's a God. But long before anything ever existed, God alone in His glory, His majesty, was forever and ever and ever. When He created His creation and He made the creature, the fact now that you think about God is, my friend, the proof that the Almighty has put us in this world. Amen. Psalm chapter number 19, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. When you look up into the heavens, you just say to yourself, my goodness gracious, there is no way in the world that all of this could have just happened. Gene Cernan just passed away the other day. He was, I think, the last astronaut to ever set foot on the moon. And Gene Cernan was interviewed a few years ago. And he said this. He said, when I was up there in space, looking down upon this earth, he said, I could not imagine the beauty that my eyes was beholding. He said, I looked out at the creation, and he said, it absolutely, to paraphrase the man, blew me away. He said, there is a creator, this beauty that He has made. And I was privileged to be able to go up into the heavens and look down upon this world. Beauty, my dear friend, lift your eyes toward heaven at night, and you'll see the beauty of the stars. Lift your eyes toward heaven in the day. You'll see that blue sky and that sun arise and the moon at night. You'll see the day after day after day. You'll see the order of creation. You'll see the beauty of creation as you look into the heavens. You'll also see the ordinance of creation as you look up into the heavens. You say, what's that? That is the standard, the law that God has established with His creation. Everything in the heavens is moving exactly the way He ordained it to move. And night after night, it is giving forth a speech. It is saying something to us. The Bible says in the book of Job, chapter number 38, in reference to this witness, the message of the heavens, in Job chapter 38 and verse 31, the scripture says, canst thou bind the sweet influences, Pleiades? Or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? In other words, do you understand the laws that govern what you're looking at when you look up into the heavens? We don't understand that. We think we do, but we really don't. Notice what he said here. In a book that was written almost 4,000 years ago. Amen. Talking about the heavens that are above your head. Look carefully at what he said. Canst thou, verse 32, bring forth Maseroth in his seasons? Maseroth is a reference to the constellations that are above you. In plain words, he said, you're watching these stars as they move throughout the night and throughout the year. He said, can you change that movement? Can you possibly go up there and rearrange what you're looking at? These stars that you observe night after night after night, they're always in the same location and they're always giving forth the same message. Notice how he gets particular with this. He says in verse number 32, he said, canst thou bring forth Maseroth, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Arcturus is a reference to the bear that his sons said, can you guide him when you look up into the sky at night? Arcturus is circling around the North Pole, and it has been for tens of thousands of years, or whenever we go back to the original creation, when God made all of this, and it is up there night after night circling around. God says, can you go up there and change the course of that? Can you do anything to alter what you're looking at in the heavens at night? Look carefully at what he says. In chapter number 38 and verse number 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? This is a reference to the springtime when it comes forth year after year after year. Pleiades is a grouping together of stars. And he says that there is a sweet influence of it. In other words, there's the smell of springtime year after year that God in His wisdom, every year He says, look into the heavens, spring is about to come. In other words, He says, can you reach up into the heavens and stop this from happening? Can you alter the coming of spring year after year? Notice what He says again. In verse number 31, he says, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Orion is that giant that is in the heavens that is bound by a chain. And Job here recording what God said, he said, can you go up there and can you unbind this giant? Can you set him free? Now this giant is a representative of the winter time because he's prominent in winter. And he said, can you go loose him and turn him loose and allow him to move as he please? In other words, bring it down to the earth. Can you break the bonds of winter that come upon you year after year after year? Can you do anything about it? No. You cannot change the spring and the winter. And the Lord said back in the book of Genesis, springtime and harvest shall not change upon the face of the earth. And it will not, because God put the constellations in the heavens as a sign for you and for me. Look at Psalm chapter number 19. Psalm 19 and verse number 1. The Bible said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament showeth his handiwork. Day after day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now watch this. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. God says, when you look up into the heavens and you see this bridegroom coming out of his chamber, it's a message that speaks way into the future. For the bridegroom will come from his chamber one day for his bride. And he will come to where she is. And he'll call her forth. Because that was the custom of the Jew. He would go away and he would come back. And he would take his bride. And so the Lord said in the book of Psalms, can you look up into the heavens? Can you not see the hand of God? Can you not see all of these stars? For ages past, practically every civilization on earth has a sign of the constellations. And they have a message that comes forth from these. And this has been in the heavens for thousands of years. And it is night after night, constantly changing not. Week after week, month after month, year after year. It is certain, it is fixed, and the message is there. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the firmament is showing his handiwork. When I look into the heavens, I say to myself, imagine looking down from where that astronaut was, down to this earth. How big a spot would I make if I were up there where he is and I was looking down upon this earth? It would be so small that you couldn't see it with a telescope. I am such a small, insignificant nothing compared to the glory of the one who made all of this. And it helps me when I get in my closet and I shut the door and I get on my knees and I turn the light out. It helps me when I pray to think about the fact that God up there looking down to where I am such a small, insignificant thing on this earth. And yet he loves me. He loves me. He hears me. He answers me. He comes to me. He saved me. He raises me from oblivion and sets me at his right hand and calls me a son of God. He has saved me and given me life eternal. When I think about the fact that in the scheme of things in the heavens and the size of the stars and the size of the universe, I am as insignificant as you could possibly be. But when it comes to the love of God, he loved me with a love, my dear friend, when I was unlovable, and he saved me and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah to God. Amen. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And the fact, my dear friend, that you can look back right now and you can see the hand of God tells us there is a God. Because before anything existed, he has always been. And only because there is a creation can they respond to that infinite, eternal, almighty, absolute being. Now I'm going to talk to you about his character though. You see, this has to do with his essence. It has to do with who he is.
I don't want to talk about his character. So what is his character, preacher? Let's let Webster define it for us. Webster defines character this way. He said it is the complex of mental and ethical traits making and often individualizing a person. In plainer words, it is how God deals with us. Is he consistent? Is he faithful? Can you trust him? Will he answer you? That has to do with his character. Will he ever lie to you? Will he ever stab you in the back? Will he ever cut the rug out from under you? That has to do with his character. And his character is what I want to talk to you about. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 33 and verse number 19. You all know this passage and know it very well. But there's a couple of things I'd like to point out to you from this scripture. In Exodus chapter number 33 and verse number 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God is gracious. That's his character. God is merciful. That's his character. If you came into this house this morning and you need mercy, God's character will answer you. If you came into this house today undeserving of anything from God, God is still a merciful, gracious God. And he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And he changes not. He's consistent from generation to generation. The way he dealt with my grandmother and my great-grandmother and my great-great-grandmother and my great-great-great-great-grandmother is exactly the way he deals with me. He's no respecter of persons. He's character. He cannot change. He's always the same. Notice something else in here. In the book of Exodus chapter number 33, Moses said, I want to see your glory. Now listen carefully what I'm saying to you. Moses said, I want to see your glory. I want to see something that's going to stick in my soul. You put me out here in front of millions of people. I need some help from you. All right. In Exodus chapter number 33 and verse number 20. The Lord said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Moses said, okay. God said, it come to pass when my glory passeth by. Now watch this. That I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. I thought I read something about that in Isaiah chapter 6. In the book of Isaiah chapter number 6, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And there were the seraphim that were flying a ball of fire. And there again I'm in the holy of holies. And the Bible said these seraphim cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But that Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 6 that his train did fill the temple. Now the train is not in front of you. The train is in the rear of you. That train is that glory of God that just kind of falls off and goes behind with the sparkling and the light and the glory and everything that goes along with it. And everywhere God moved within that temple, that train was falling behind him. To give you a good analogy is when a bride walks down the aisle and you see her train behind her. That's the train. And that's what we're talking about in Isaiah chapter number 6. I can't help but think, my goodness gracious, you say that God showed him his back parts. Could it be that the Almighty, when he passed by and here he was standing on a rock and hid in the cleft of the rock, he let that train fall back there behind him? And he could see the rear as he passed by. Amen. Notice something else in here. And this is something. Notice what it says in the book of Exodus chapter number 33 and verse number 20. Now watch this carefully. He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That word translated face is translated again in verse number 14 of Exodus chapter 33. Go up there with me and look at it. In Exodus 33:14, he said, "And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." In one place that word is translated face, and in the other place it is translated presence. Now hold on a minute. His train is going behind him. The glory of God, in other words, is just kind of going to a point and fades away. In other words, he was allowed to see him as he passed by in his back parts. But here it says, you can't see my face. If you see my face, you're going to die. And the same word translated face is translated presence. What's that mean, preacher? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't be a bit surprised to see that that word translated face and presence has to do with looking into the very essence of God Himself. Because the face will show. It is the window to the soul. Can you imagine the eyes of God that run to and fro? Can you imagine looking into the eyes of the Almighty and then look into His essence? God said, "Moses, I love you. No question about that, but you're not ready for that. There's no way that if you looked into my essence that you'd live. You'd die. You can't stand it. You can't take it." Oh, but my friend, did you hear me this morning? The day's going to come when we will be able to look into His face. Oh, yeah. That Bible says the pure in heart shall see God. Amen. Look into the face, into the essence, into the presence of Almighty God. What a thing. Amen. A child of dust out among the stars. Amen. Yes, what a thing. Amen. What a blessing. Yep. What a calling. What a heritage. Amen. What a future. One day, we're going to see into His soul. Yes. He said, "What are you going to see, preacher?" "Don't have a clue." And neither does anybody else. Right. But I know when that happens, I'll see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. These three are one. Amen. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 7. Amen. It's called the Johannine comma. If you've ever done any reading in your Bible, do any study at all, you'll find out that the Johannine comma, 1 John 5:7, has been taken, eradicated from the new Bibles. They don't like it. They don't like that 1 John 5:7, the Johannine comma. They don't like that. There are three that bear record: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now listen to what I'm saying the rest of this message carefully. The Word was with God. The Word was God. His Word is important. Very important. Thus saith the Lord. When God says something, His whole character, His whole essence is attached to what He says. That comes forth out of His mouth is absolutely, completely binding to that one that says it. God's Word is immutable. God's Word is unchangeable. God's Word is unassailable. God's Word is eternal. Yes. Hath God said it, and will He not do it? Amen. The Bible said it is impossible for Him to lie. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, the Word of God. Amen. You got a book in your hand right there. You got a book in your hand bound up. Got 66 books in it. And it's called the Word of God. And I've been carrying along here quite a few things with you this morning, but I'm going to get down to the nitty-gritty with you now. I'm going to get down to where the rubber meets the road, where it counts. You got a book in your hand that's called the Word of God. Amen. How many believe that? Amen. It's the Word of God. Turn to the book of Psalms with me this morning, please. Chapter 138 and verse 2. Psalm 138 and verse 2. In Psalm 138, verse 2, the Bible said it's a psalm of David. He said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise to thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name.
Amen.
Now meditate on that for a moment. God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God's name calls upon his character. God's name calls upon who he is. There's nothing more personal to God than his name. When he said Jehovah in the Old Testament, this is my covenant name. He said, you didn't even know me by this name. The name of the Lord is a powerful thing. He said, in my name you shall cast out devils. In my name you shall heal the sick. In my name you shall do mighty wonderful works. The name of God. The name of God in the New Testament is Jesus. Jesus. But he said, I've magnified my word above my name. The word that goeth forth out of my mouth. The word that God inspired and put down in that book that you've got in your hands. That word that was written down. That men and women have died for down through the ages. You wouldn't believe how many have died for that book you got in your hands. The transmission of it, the inspiration of it. Now turn to John 8:44. The truthfulness of God attests to his character. His truthfulness. John 8:44. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. I don't know of anything that can hurt you more than a lie. To believe a lie is to be deceived. To believe a lie is to be controlled by someone else. To believe a lie is to become a slave to a master. That one that has believed the lie is no longer walking in light. They're walking in darkness. The liar. Satan's a liar. He'll tell you a half-truth, but he'll tell you a lie. A half-truth is still a lie. In Genesis, when he talked to our parents, he said, God doth know. And he told the truth, but it was a half-truth. For he contradicted what the Almighty said. There are many in this world right now that have believed the liar. They've accepted the liar. They've believed him. They believed his word. But I want you to notice what this Bible says in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 10. 1 John 1 and verse number 10. In 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we do what? We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now that's not the only way you can make God a liar. But here's the bottom line. To not believe him is to call him a liar.
Amen.
To not believe his word is to call him a liar. How many of you here this morning are bold enough to say, you're a liar, God? That takes arrogance and boldness. You shake your fist in the face of the Almighty and say, you're a liar. You lied to me about Jesus. He couldn't save me. You lied to me about sin. That's not really my problem. You lied to me about why I'm here. You lied to me about this and you lied to me about that. You're a liar, God. That's blasphemy. To not believe his word is to call him a liar.
Amen, brother.
The book you hold in your hand is the word of God.
Amen.
If you don't believe that Bible, you're calling God a liar.
Amen.
For it's impossible for God to lie. He said it to you. What more do you want from him? He gave you His word. The rich man in hell said, "Oh, send Lazarus that I might warn my five brethren lest they come to this horrible place of torment. Surely, if one rose from the dead, they'll believe him." And Abraham said, "They've got Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe though one came from the dead." In plain words, they've got my word. Timothy, Paul said, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." He was taught by his grandmother Lois, and he was taught by his mother Eunice, that the word of God was the word of God, and you can believe it, and you can stake your soul on it, and you can stake your eternity on it. Because it's God's word, and God cannot lie, and God has magnified his word above his name. That means God thinks awful highly of his word. Because it binds him. Can he lie to you? No. People lie to you today and it means nothing. They're liars and deceivers. But God will never lie to you. I heard an old evangelist say one time, he went out in the country, went off a back road out there and found this little old shack. He went up and witnessed to them. And it was a little boy, about 10 years old. Listen to what he had to say. And the evangelist says, "Now I'm going to come back Sunday and I'll take you to Sunday school with me. Would you like to go?" And the little boy said, "I'd like to go." So next Sunday, the old evangelist came back to the house. There the little boy was, excited. He left his shack behind and he went and got in the car with the evangelist. And he took him to church. And the little boy went to church with him for a few weeks. And then one Sunday he got up and he walked down to the front. And he got on his knees and he got saved. The little 10-year-old boy got saved. So week after week, the evangelist would drive by the house. The little boy would be out there waiting for him. Come and jump in the car and go to church with him. This went on for some time. Then one day, the evangelist's car broke down. His car broke down. And he didn't make it to the house like he had been for all that time. He was late. Something like 2 hours late. But he finally got there. And he could see the little boy standing on the front porch. And the little boy saw him coming. The little boy got real excited. And the evangelist pulled up and the little boy ran out. And here's what he said to him. He said, "I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. I've been waiting on you. I knew you'd come. You told me you'd be here and I knew you'd come." Amen. That's the way the Lord does us. I know he'll come because he said he would. I know he'll save me because he said he would. I know he will. God is bound to his word. Do you believe his word? If you've been convicted, why don't you come down here this morning and call on him and he'll save you. He'll save you. If you need healing, why don't you call on him? If you've got a burden on your soul you need to get rid of, why don't you come and call on him? Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oh, I knew you'd come, the little boy said. I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. I knew you'd be here. Oh, hallelujah to God. One day we'll look into the heavens. We'll see the heavens roll back like a scroll. You'll hear the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. You'll see the heavens open and here he comes. And when you look up at him, you'll say, "I knew you were coming. I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. You said you'd come. I've been waiting on you." Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Don't give up on him. He's coming back. Don't give up on him. That's his word, folks. His word is his bond. I'll come again. And I'll receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Are you ready for him? Father, in Jesus' name, bless your holy name. Thy name, Lord, thy name. Thy name is blessed. Thy name is sacred. Hallelujah. Thy name is sacred. But you've exalted your word above your very name. I pray now in Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake we ask it. And amen.